Can you guys hear me? Oh, I can hear me now. How are you guys doing this morning? Praise God. I need God's help. Will you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, please fill me with your Holy Spirit this morning. Cause me to say what you want me to say in the way you want me to say it. Please convict those of us who need conviction. Encourage those of us who need encouragement. But especially, may Jesus be glorified and made big this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This world is full of dangerous things. Do you guys agree? Some things in this world are dangerous, like tigers. Oh. But if you leave them alone, you let them be, give them their space, everything will be okay, right? Some things, though, are dangerous to what's good and right, like a hardened criminal. Other things are dangerous, and these are few and far between, to what's bad, evil, sinful, and wrong, like Batman. Okay, I admit Batman's not real. Are you guys tracking with me, though, this morning? Some of you are. The rest of you will be left behind in the dust. The gospel, the way to God through Jesus, is much more like Batman than a tiger or a hardened criminal. That's the only time you'll hear me compare the gospel to Batman. He's more like Batman in the sense that the gospel is a danger to what's wrong, sinful, and messed up. As Batman is to fictional villains, and weed killers to weeds, so the gospel is a danger to selfish and rebellious human hearts. The gospel is one of the few dangerous things, and it is dangerous, that are desirable. The big idea this morning is that the way is dangerous, so follow it. It might be counterintuitive, but I think you'll get it. Please go in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. This morning we continue our series through the book of Acts, even though it's Father's Day. But I think we need a little bit of a recap. We've been in Ephesus for quite a while, the city of Ephesus in Asia Minor. And a three-year ministry of the Apostle Paul in Ephesus is coming to a close. 3 years. That is a really long short-term missions trip. Gabrielle and I are going with a bunch of other people from the church to Peru this summer for 10 days. And 10 days seems like a really long time to me. 3 years would be a really, really, really long time. So we need a recap. A lot has happened. Nearly 3 years ago, a competent and effective, powerful man named Apollos became a Christian, and he began spreading the way of Jesus throughout Ephesus. Since then, he's moved on to preach the gospel elsewhere. Then God began doing extraordinary miracles through the Apostle Paul. That's verse 11. In order to show himself greater than the pagan magic and mysticism of Ephesus. Then, verse 20, the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. The word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Praise God, right? We all want to see that happen. Now, at this point, almost 3 years have passed, and all of these events, these are real historical events that really took place between AD 52 and AD 55. Put some dates on it for you. The way of Jesus has been spreading and advancing through Asia Minor, that's modern-day Turkey, and much of Southeast Europe, but the Apostle Paul knows that there's still much more to do. And there's even more to do today. Look at verse 21 with me. Now, after all of these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia, that's Ephesus, for a while. So Paul resolved in the Spirit to go to Macedonia, Achaia, Jerusalem, and finally Rome, either in the Spirit or in his Spirit. Most of your Bibles will read in the Spirit, and they're probably right. Paul purposed in his mind to go to Macedonia, Achaia, Jerusalem, and Rome, but he surely did this through prayer, right? I don't know anywhere in the book of Acts where God decided, where Paul decided to do something without the help of God and without the direction of God. Surely Paul resolved with the help of God to go to Macedonia, Achaia, Jerusalem, and Rome. And he really did do this. He really did. This verse, verse 21, is the summary of the rest of the book of Acts. You guys will probably have a difficult time seeing that, but there's a dotted line from Ephesus. It's in the middle of the map there in Asia, and you can see Macedonia and Achaia in the top left, and then he made it down to Jerusalem. Near the end of the book of Acts, Paul makes it all the way to the city of Rome. He actually did exactly what he had resolved in the Spirit to do, and he did it because he wanted to advance the way of Jesus Christ. The way should be advanced. Paul was resolved to advance the way of Jesus as far as he could because the gospel should be advanced. Paul believed it and he lived it. The gospel is the best thing that's ever happened to this world. The gospel is the best thing that's ever happened to this world. Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened in this world. Paul believed that to the extent that he would go as far as it took. He would travel anywhere. He would preach to anyone. He would even go through beatings, imprisonments, and riots to advance the way of Jesus. Paul believed in the gospel, and he lived the gospel. We should too. Despite the inherent dangers of the gospel to our selfishness and rebelliousness, it should be advanced both in our lives and in the lives of people everywhere. Now back to Ephesus, which verse 22, Paul stayed in for a while. Yet whenever the way of Jesus is advanced, the spiritual powers of darkness stir up some trouble, trial, or opposition. Whenever the way is advanced, the spiritual powers of darkness stir up some trouble, trial, or opposition. How many of you have had that happen in your life? Yeah. You know, Jesus was advanced in your life. You had made some progress in your spiritual life, right? And right after that, something happened to take you down. How many of you have seen that happen in your church, this church or another church? I've seen that happen. Whenever the way of Jesus is advanced, we should expect trouble, trial, or opposition. Just between Easter and Father's Day, my father both became a Christian for the first time in his life and landed in the hospital. Whenever the way of Jesus is advanced, there's trouble and trial. But don't get discouraged, guys. God has still got this. This is God's plan. The trouble and the trial is part of God's plan, and his plan has good intentions, good purposes, and good ends. Have hope. If you're in trouble or trial right now, it will end, and the gospel will continue changing you and your life for the better. So the way of Jesus is advancing, to quote Acts, mightily throughout the great city of Ephesus, but trouble is brewing, as it always does. Because the way of Jesus is dangerous. Verse 23, about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. You may have noticed that I've been using the term the way a lot already, and that's because the text uses the term the way, and I love it. In first century Rome, the way became a term, a derogatory term for Christians, because the Christians were preaching something pretty offensive. They were preaching exactly what Jesus preached, that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Jesus preached it. The first century Christians preached it, and Christians today preached it, and it was offensive. It upset people. So they began to make fun of the Christians. They called them the way. Oh, they're the way, as if they're the only way, as if Jesus is the only God. There's a ton of gods. But the Christians wore that term proudly. They wore the way on their sleeve for everyone to see, and they adopted it as a term for themselves. In fact, the term Christian started out the same way. Not a lot has changed in 2,000 years, has it? The term Christian, in this time and place, 21st century America, the term Christian has become a derogatory term for Christians. If you're a Christian, it means that you are a bigot. You are intolerant. You are exclusive. And you're wrong. Christian, just like the term the way, became a term of offensiveness. But if the first century Christians could wear this with pride, can't we? About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. About this time, there has arisen no little disturbance concerning Christianity. Because the way is dangerous. The way is dangerous to what's wrong and sinful. It's dangerous to pride. It's dangerous to greed. It's dangerous to false worship. It's dangerous to selfishness and a rebellious human heart. And that upsets people. And it surely upsets some people you know. Okay, back to our text. So why was a disturbance brewing in the city of Ephesus? Do you guys want to see why? Okay. I wasn't going to read if you guys said no. Verse 24, a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business." So a disturbance began because the way was a danger to business, or more properly, greed. Now, I'm not saying that all business is greedy, but it definitely was in this instance. The city of Ephesus, I need to give you guys a bit of history, but trust me, this is cool history. This is interesting stuff. The city of Ephesus was obsessed with mysticism and spirituality. Pastor Carl mentioned that not long ago. There were more temples to more gods and goddesses in the city of Ephesus than any other Roman city. They wore this on their sleeve with pride. The Ephesians took their religion very seriously, especially when it made some money and brought some tourists. Are you guys following? Ephesus was especially known for and fond of their goddess Artemis. Now, Artemis to the Greeks was known as Diana, but the Artemis of Ephesus isn't the Diana of Greek mythology. In fact, archaeology, and I won't show you the statues on the screen, but archaeology has shown that the Ephesians seem to have worshipped a fusion of two different goddesses. They worshipped, well, their deity was a fusion of Greek Artemis and an Asian mother goddess from Ephesus. And I'm going to quote one resource I found. "Surviving statues of Artemis Ephesia show her to be a multi-breasted mother goddess clothed in ornate garments and wearing a large headdress, and that headdress sometimes looked like city walls. Artemis Ephesia was associated with fertility and sexuality, having exaggerated sexual features of other Near Eastern fertility goddesses." This is not the same Artemis, not the same Diana of Greek mythology. This was a special thing for the Ephesians. This was their own custom-made goddess, if you will. They had fashioned her to what they liked and what fit their history and their culture, and they were very proud of their worship. Now, Ephesus was known to be the temple keeper of Artemis. That's actually a legal Roman term. You'll see it later in the text. And it meant that by Roman law, their city was the most important city in the worship of this goddess, and it showed. Artemis idols, both small and large, were bought, crafted, and sold in Ephesus. Young women would be sold into slavery to serve Artemis in her temple as perpetual virgins. And the Ephesians' temple for Artemis was actually the largest of its kind in Rome, Greece, or Asia. The temple to Artemis in Ephesus was 425 feet long, 220 feet wide, and just to give you an idea, that's four times the size of the Parthenon. It had 127 columns, 60 feet high. Huge. The temple of Artemis in Ephesus was so well respected that it was even used as a bank. People would travel to Ephesus and deposit their money in Artemis' temple for two reasons. One, surely no one would rob from the great goddess Artemis and face her wrath. And for the most part, they were right. And two, if they deposited their money there, and just like a modern-day bank does, let them use it until you withdraw it again, maybe Artemis would bless their money and them. So the temple for Artemis was an extremely important thing for the city of Ephesus. Now remember that in verse 20, the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. and people are probably in large groups converting to Christianity. They're throwing out their Artemis idols, small and large, and turning to worship the one true God, Jesus Christ, without an idol. So this silversmith, Demetrius, I'll call him the idol mogul, he gets together his employees and his contractors and, you know what the heck, even his competitors, because this is a big deal. As Gabrielle put it yesterday, he got the idol union together, and they decided they had to put a stop to this because they were losing money. Now, this is no surprise for any of us who have read the Bible before, right? Jesus was thrown out of town for casting demons into pigs and having them run off the cliff because the owners of the pigs lost some profit. The Apostle Paul and his companion Silas were thrown into prison for casting a demon out of a fortune-telling girl and her owners losing money because of her loss of abilities. Greed often gets in the way of the gospel. The gospel is a danger for greed. So, with the wit of a talented businessman, our idol mogul went for the jugular. He didn't just talk about the money they were going to lose. A disturbance began because the way is a danger to idolatry. Look at verse 26. You see in here that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, that's Turkey, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that the gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. What a speech. At first glance, this might seem a little exaggerated, but maybe it wasn't. Eventually, as Rome was crumbling, so did the Temple of Artemis. The Temple of Artemis was later demolished, and those 127 60-foot columns were used to build roads, churches, and homes. Maybe the way was advancing a little bit than we sometimes think it was by this point. It was definitely advancing enough to catch the attention of this businessman. What Demetrius, the idol mogul, is saying here is that their very way of life was being threatened. That if they didn't do something, they wouldn't just lose the profit, they would lose their culture. They would lose their magnificence. They would lose their religion. They would lose what makes Ephesus, Ephesus. It would be like if the gospel was a danger to freedom, Americans would hate it. Actually, a lot of people hate the gospel because it's a danger to their freedom from God. When the gospel is a danger to our way of life, it's a threat to you if you don't want to give it up. This was more about them than it was about Artemis, wasn't it? This was more about their money and their way of life than about Artemis. Their greed was in danger and their idol worship was in danger. Their business and their religion was all many of them had, so they themselves felt endangered by the way. This morning, perhaps there's some selfishness, materialism, greed in your life, and you know it's there, and it's a problem. Or maybe there is some obsession you have other than Jesus. Maybe there's some other religion you have been toying with. Or maybe you have just decided that Jesus doesn't exist because you don't want him to be real. The gospel is a danger to these things. And you might even be feeling it this morning. The way, the good news that Jesus took your punishment for your rebellion against God is a danger. When we are in danger, we have two possible responses. You guys have heard this. When you're in danger, you have two possible responses: fight or flight. If we choose flight, we surrender ourselves, our ways, to the ways of Jesus. If we choose fight, well, sometimes there's a riot. The Ephesian idol makers decided to fight rather than flight. Because the way will anger. If the way is a danger, it will anger. Look at verse 28. When they heard this and were filled with rage, they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. Also, some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So this group of idol makers stirred up such confusion in Ephesus that the crowds began to move into the theater to continue their demonstration of anger against Paul, or their devotion to Artemis, or whatever they thought they were writing about. Because by this point, a lot of things that made sense stopped making sense because no one knew what was going on. Now, the theater in Ephesus could be seen as soon as one entered the city, especially if one came in from the harbor. You could see it as soon as you entered. It was one of the most prominent buildings in downtown Ephesus, if you can call it downtown. Ephesus was a city of about 250,000 people at this time, but the theater was so large it could fit 25,000. 25,000 people could fit in this theater. Give you an idea of what it looks like. That's our archaeological dig of the theater in Ephesus. This theater was not only used for concerts and plays, which it was very well built for. The stage had actually special doors for those things. But it was also used for religious, political, and philosophical discussions, as well as gladiator battles and feeding people to animals. It was used for pretty much any large event in the city of Ephesus where you may gather 25,000 people. The football stadium for the city, if you will. Now, I don't know for sure how many people were in this theater, but look back at verse 29. The text does say the city was filled with confusion. So it could have been quite full. In fact, if a city of 250,000 people is filled with confusion, I would imagine that they could have gotten very close to their 25,000 seating capacity. This theater could have been totally filled. Now look at this picture. Can you imagine tens of thousands of people shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" in this theater? The shouts are ringing off of the rock and the hills. An endless cacophony of shouting to Artemis. Not only did no one know why they were there, but the shouts probably got very confusing before long, wouldn't you imagine? It's almost like when you walk by a sporting stadium in a city and you just hear this roar. No idea what's going on. Just this roar coming because of all of the shouting and the cheering and the announcements. The city of Ephesus is in chaos. A riot has begun. So Paul wanted to rush in. He wanted to make a defense. But some of the disciples stopped him and even some of the Asiarchs. The Asiarchs were city officials of Ephesus. And this, again, along with a couple things, shows the writer Luke's historical accuracy. The Asiarchs were real city officials during this time, and that's what they were called in the city of Ephesus. So Paul had even made friends with some of the city officials. Maybe the way it advanced a little bit more than we sometimes think it had. These city officials must have been either Christians or at least sympathetic to Jesus, because they kept Paul from running into the theater and possibly risking his life. Look with me at verse 32. So then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. So some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly, as I think I would too if I was thrown in front of 25,000 shouting people. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Apparently the Jews were mixed up in this. And they probably were, because the Apostle Paul is a Jew, and Jesus is a Jew, And Christianity started with Jews in the synagogue. And Paul started teaching about Jesus in Ephesus in an Ephesian synagogue. And most of the early converts were Jews. But there were a lot of Gentile converts as well. And quite a number of Jews didn't like Jesus or Paul. But somehow the Jews had gotten caught up with this. So what's the deal? Who is Alexander? Is he a Jew? Is he a Christian? Is he both? Does he follow Jesus? Does he not? What does he do in the synagogue? Why is he being pushed up front? I'm confused. Are you guys confused? So are the people, and so is Alexander. Nothing makes sense. This is a riot. We don't have any answers. This is confusing. But Alexander was thrown in front to make a defense, and he couldn't because of how angry, how enraged the mob was. This angry mob that our idol mogul Demetrius got started has quickly spiraled out of control. And it spiraled even more out of control when they found out Alexander was a Jew. Because the Jews, just like the Christians, only worship the one true God, no idols made with hands, and that the Jews were a threat to their way of life as well. So great is Artemis of the Ephesians, right? But saner heads will prevail. Some calm reasoning quiets the riot. Look at verse 35. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, who does not know that this city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and not do anything rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and the proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. And in this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering." After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. Now, the city recorder was the second most important city official in the city of Ephesus. Again, Luke's historical accuracy. He was in charge of recording any legal proceedings that would have happened in the theater and naturally tried to take charge of the situation. He needed to end the riot. If a Roman city, if an official Roman city failed to keep regular law and order, they could lose their special Roman status and a lot of the perks that come with it. It was both in the city recorder's interest and his city's interest for the riot to end. He had to find a way to stop it. And this is one smooth politician. So he gives three logical, cool-headed reasons why they should break up the riot. And I'm going to break them down for you. Are you ready? First, everyone knows that Ephesus is the special city of Artemis and that her statue came to them from heaven. Now, this could mean one of two things. This could mean either they believed that the statue of Artemis, it was so old that they believed that it came from Zeus himself. Or it could be a reference to maybe a meteorite that fell from the sky and they incorporated it into the statue. Either way, in their minds, this is an undeniable fact. They're like, our statue we didn't even make our statue. Paul's talking about statues made with hands. We didn't even make ours. Zeus gave ours. This is an undeniable fact. All of the Roman world knows this. They're not a threat to our way of life. Artemis is greater than what they're talking about. In the city recorder's opinion, there was now no way the way would be upsetting this city's idol worship. Second reason, look at verse 37. You have brought these men here, although they neither rob temples nor blaspheme our goddess. So these followers of Jesus, these followers of the way, haven't stolen anything from the temple bank, as would be expected, right? Be a little weird if Paul started robbing temples. But it also says they hadn't blasphemed their goddess. And I'm reading this as I'm studying, right? And I'm like, well, that is weird. Of course they blasphemed Artemis. They're talking about how gods made with hands aren't gods at all. At best, they're not real. At worst, they're demons. But you know what they never did? They never verbally attacked Artemis specifically. They just kept preaching Jesus. These early Christians, they stayed on mission. They just kept preaching the good news about what Jesus had done. Instead of picketing the temple with signs about Artemis's sinful sexuality, they just kept sharing Jesus. We can learn a lot from these first century followers of the way. Perhaps we could get further and make more friends if we spent more time talking about Jesus than attacking someone else's belief. It's possible to share the way without attacking their way. It's possible to share the way without attacking their way. Now, obviously, the way is a danger to their way, but we don't need to get unnecessarily offensive just for the sake of offensive, right? Instead of being against that sin and against the other sin and against this horrible thing in society, can't we just be pro-Jesus? Because pro-Jesus is against all of that stuff all at one time. And it makes a lot more followers of Jesus. And it does something else. It keeps us out of some unnecessary trouble. Third reason, there are legal ways to handle this. There are proconsuls, says the city recorder. There are proconsuls, plural. This is actually a little odd because usually there's only one proconsul for a city. But he mentions that there's two. Actually, again, the historical accuracy of the book of Acts, when a proconsul would retire, there was often a period of transition from one proconsul to the other, a time when both would be in office. It's very likely that this occurred during one of those periods. There are proconsuls. If you have a problem, go to them. And there's regular, lawful assemblies in the same theater. If you have a serious, legit, legal charge against these men, handle it in court. There's no need to riot. It's just going to cause more trouble for us in the long run. So this course of logical, cool-headed, albeit secular reasoning, dispersed the crowd. Look at chapter 20 and verse 1. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. Where did Paul resolve in the Spirit to go? Do you guys remember from the beginning? Macedonia. And look where he headed. He headed for Macedonia. The way is dangerous to our sinfulness, and the way may anger those who choose to fight instead of flight, yet the way is God's. This way belongs to God. God wanted the good news about Jesus to keep advancing, so he broke up the riot and sent Paul on. As I need to now move on with the service, so here's the conclusion. Listen up, church. The way is dangerous, so follow it. The way of Jesus is a danger to everything that is messed up inside of you. Are you sitting here maybe with a riot in your own soul over your sin? Trust Jesus and be sorry for your sin, and he will forgive you and empower you to do better. Are you facing anger from others over your belief in Jesus? Trust Jesus. Keep pushing on. This way belongs to God. This way belongs to God. He's in control, and his word will not return to him without having a result. Are you following the way but not sharing the way? Are you following the way but not sharing the way? You guys need to get to work. We need to get to work. Did you guys know that the majority of people in my generation don't even know someone who is a Christian, much less have heard the gospel? 3 out of 4 millennials don't know a Christian personally. Don't let your fear hold back the gospel, because the gospel needs to be advanced. We need help from God to do this. The way is a danger to what's wrong in us, it's a danger to what's wrong in others, and it often causes anger and rioting, whether it's in us or in the world. But God changes people in the midst of that. Let's pray for help from God. He's the only one who can help us do this. Heavenly Father, please give us courage this morning. Your way through Jesus is a danger to what is wrong with us and what is wrong with this world, and we need help. We need your help. Sometimes we even get angry with you over what you're trying to do in our lives. Please forgive us. Please give us courage to repent of our sin and turn to Jesus. Please give us courage to stand up and push forward amidst the shouts of intolerance. Please give us courage to keep advancing the way. In Jesus' name, amen.